I invite you now to stand as you're able for this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Luke. It's the time when Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac. Then they arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times the spirit had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you that you have called us together this day to worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they might be a gift to you, that they might be affirmed by you, and that they would be assured by you. Amen. The bulletin for this week was done long before the events of this week. And the focus of the sermon was to be on Elijah on the mountain and how he saw God or how he heard God. But many events of this week have also shaped this sermon this morning or these reflections. And the question that I was going to raise for all of us to contemplate and I will still raise is, where do you see God? Where do you see God? Where do you experience God? Where do you find God? This week was the Community Vacation Bible School, and I had the opportunity to teach each night and to be with the children, and it was a wonderful gift. It was Cave Quest, so the theme was light and darkness, and every night we talked about a different gift that Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us courage, direction. Jesus gives us love. Jesus gives us power. And so the themes were excellent themes for the children and for me as I worked this week with them. The very first night, they were given these green glow-in-the-dark bracelets, and they said, "Watch for God. Watch for God." And I thought, where do we see God? Where do we see God? The children were sent home to come back the next night to talk about places where they had seen God, God sightings. And you can imagine the first night, the answers were very typical. You can't see God, God's invisible, or God is everywhere. But then as the week went on, they thought more about it. And they saw God in their families. They saw God in their friends. The last evening, one young boy said that he saw God when a stranger helped his mother. They truly had started to see God and to see God at work. Where do we see God? Do we just assume that God is everywhere so we stop looking for him and stop experiencing him? Or do we, like the kids, just see God in nature, the sun coming up, the grass growing, the flowers blooming? Do we see God at work in our families, Do we see God at work in our community? Where is it that we see God? Today we honor fathers. Today we honor the men in our lives that have guided and shaped us. And often that's where we first see God, in our mothers and our fathers and our families. It's in those loving relationships that we begin to get an understanding of who God is and what God does. It's easier to experience God in those places where lives are lived in love. It's more difficult in some homes where homes are not that loving and affirming place to really see and experience God. Truly, the gift of a loving home is a place where we start to see God. Elijah sought to see God. In the Old Testament lesson that Janice read for us this morning, he comes off of that wonderful contest on Mount Carmel where he had a contest with the prophets of Baal. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And the prophets of Baal yelled out night and day, all day, for Baal to come and show his presence. And Baal never did. But if you remember that story, on a drenched offering, God sent fire. God proved to the people of Israel that God was still there, that God was still alive, that God was still to be sought. And Elijah and God had this wonderful victory over the prophets of Baal. Yet, when Queen Jezebel and King Ahab heard news of this, they sought Elijah's life. So Elijah flees. He flees into the wilderness. He flees because he's afraid. And he goes out there and he just wishes that he would die. But God came to him. God provided for him. An angel of the Lord was sure that he had sustenance to survive. And that angel promised him that he would see God, that God himself would come to him, that God would come to him out there in the wilderness. And there is a mighty wind, and there is a powerful earthquake, and there is again fire. But Elijah doesn't experience God in any of those circumstances. It's in the sheer silence. It's in the silence that Elijah finally hears God. It's in that sheer sound of nothing that Elijah is able to see God. Elijah experiences God when he calmed his soul and he quieted his fears. And in that sheer silence, Elijah again found God. And I ask, where do we see God? Where do we see God? Perhaps we need to quiet our souls and quell our fears and open ourselves to silence, to stop the noise, and then we too might find God. Perhaps it's difficult to find God in the midst of despair and darkness and disappointment. Perhaps it's difficult to find God when it seems like death and violence are the order of the day. And perhaps hopelessness and despair cloud our vision, making it difficult to see God, to be assured that God is present, and to know that God is still at work. This week has been a heartbreaking week. As we heard news last Sunday of another mass shooting in our country, this time in Orlando, Florida, when 49 persons were gunned down because of hatred of one disturbed man. As a nation, we experienced another moment of tragic reality, and perhaps we've become numb to it. It seems to happen all too often. And we have to wonder, where is God? We have to ask, like the prophet did, is there no balm in Gilead, nothing to make the wounded whole, nothing to heal the sin-sacked soul? 49 individuals, sons, daughters, parents, brothers, sisters, all lost their life because of an action of one crazed individual. All this week, I've been haunted by a song from Les Mis, "Empty Chairs and Empty Tables." Now, if you know that musical, Marius sings that after his comrades have all been killed on the barricades. And he goes back to their favorite haunt, where they've been making all their plans. And in that song, Marius sings, "Empty chairs at empty tables." One second, I want to get the quote right. "Empty, there's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain goes on. Empty chairs at empty tables. Now my friends are dead and gone. My friends, what happened? empty chairs at empty tables, where my friends will sing no more. Empty chairs and empty tables. There are empty spaces in 49-plus homes today. Empty chairs at empty tables. Places that used to be filled with love and joy are now places of sadness. Empty chairs at empty tables. It's hard to imagine what those families and what those victims are going through. Empty chairs at empty tables. And I wonder, where do we see God? Where do we see God? Elie Wiesel, in his book Night, wrote about the horrors of the Holocaust that he survived. And in that death camp, one day, a young innocent was taken to the gallows. And someone in the crowd yelled out, "Where is God? Where is he?" As if God would miraculously come and save this young man from certain death. And Elie Wiesel says that he heard a voice within him say, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging here on the gallows." Where is God? He is here. Where was God last Sunday morning at 2 a.m.? I believe God was there, that God was in that nightclub, that God was with the victims, God was with the survivors, God was with the first responders, God was with the doctors in that trauma center. God was there. God was there. Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, used to say this: "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.' To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I'm always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in the world." Where do you see God? Where do we see God? In the New Testament story this morning, no one expected to find God in the tombs. In the tombs, a place of death, a place where no one would go, lived the Gerasene demoniac, naked, filled with evil, filled with hatred, demon-possessed, deranged. He could not be contained by individuals or even by chains. And Jesus comes to that area, and Jesus dares to go to the place of death, the place where evil dwelt, the place where the Gerasene demoniac lived. God showed up, and Jesus healed him. Jesus put him back in his right mind. Jesus dared to go where no one else would go, and Jesus showed up. He exorcised those demons. He exorcised the evil that for too long had captured and held this person. He wants to go with Jesus, this man that's healed, this man that's cured, this man that's now sane in his right mind. But if you heard this scripture this morning from that Luke lesson, you hear that Jesus told him no, to stay, to witness where he was, to witness to his family, to witness to his friends, to witness in his hometown, to witness what God had done. And he does stay. But he tells everyone that Jesus showed up. He tells everyone that Jesus showed up and brought life out of death, new life to a life so long held captive by evil. The Gerasene demoniac had seen God. He had seen God in the very grace of Christ. Where do we find God? Where do we see God? I truly do not make a habit of watching late night television. And I don't make a habit of sharing quotes from late-night hosts, talk show hosts. But the words of Stephen Colbert from The Late Show Monday night really spoke to me. And think about where we see God. And these are his words. "Like you, I'm sickened at the news that early yesterday a terrorist killed 49 people and wounded 53 more in Orlando in the most deadly shooting in American history. Naturally, we each ask ourselves, what can you possibly say in the face of this horror? Sadly, you realize you know what to say. It's been said too many times before. You have a pretty good idea what most people are going to say. You know what a president, whoever it is, will probably say. You know what both sides of the political aisle will probably say. You know what gun manufacturers will say. Even me, with a silly show like this, you have some idea what I will say, because you and I have talked about it before when it has happened. It's as if there is a national script that we have learned, and that I think by that accepting that script, we passively accept that the script will end the same way every time, with nothing changing, except for the lives of the families and the victims, for whom nothing will ever be the same. It's easy, it's almost tempting to be paralyzed by such a monstrously hateful act, to despair, to say that's just the way the world is now. Well, I don't know what to do, but I do know that despair is a victory for hate, and hate wants us to be too weak to change anything. Now, these people in Orlando were apparently targeted because of who they love, and there has been an outpouring of love throughout the country, throughout the world. Love in response to hate. Love does not despair. Love makes us strong. Love gives us courage to act. Love gives us hope that change is possible. Love allows us to change the script. So love your country, love your family, love the families and the victims and the people of Orlando, but let's remember that love is a verb. To love means to do something. To love means to do something. So where is it that we see God? Where do we see God at work? Where do we know that God is truly present? Like those kids at VBS, I know that God is everywhere, but I also see God where Christ shows up, and offers hope and courage, direction, love, and power. I especially see God when love shows up. Where do you see God? Amen.